Our gospel reading is from John chapter 20, the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever seen a piece of artwork that you know you've never seen before? You didn't know it existed, yet you knew exactly what it was about before you could consult a guidebook or read the info card on the wall? Now, during my senior year in seminary, when I had finished up my time studying over in Wales, and at the end of a week making my trip back to London the long, long, long way, I took an overnight bus trip to Paris. And in one very long and very exhausting day, I hit all the tourist highlights. I saw the Eiffel Tower, walked all the way up the Arc de Triomphe, visited the Louvre, walked the entire length of the Champs-Élysées, had lunch at that classic, quaint French cafe, McDonald's. I would do things for the potato wedges, they were that good. So when I was at the Louvre, I fought my way through all these crowds to catch the obligatory glimpse of the Mona Lisa. And as I continued to wander through the museum, I saw this painting that stopped me dead in my tracks from the story portrayed by the artist, as well as the place that that story held in my life at that time. Now, I hadn't seen the title and the artist card yet, but instantly I recognized the subject matter. I recognized Jesus commanding Thomas to put his hand through the wound in Jesus' side. This painting, called The Incredulity of St. Thomas by Francesco Salviati, showed Thomas in a state of doubt and disbelief at Jesus' appearance before the disciples after his death and resurrection. Now, at the time of this trip and the time I saw this painting, I was struggling mightily with just how I was going to fit into the wider church. Just a couple days before seeing this painting, I had had this initial interview at the University of York for a combination master's doctoral program, and they were pretty keen on having me there. Now, I was struggled, you know, should I keep following my call to ordained ministry, or should I take this opportunity for my PhD? Will my office be a small church out on the prairie, or will I walk out of the classroom and be greeted by the great west entrance of York Minster just a few hundred yards down the street? Snapping myself out of this reverie, I took a blurry digital photo of that painting in the Louvre, and I looked at it off and on between naps on the overnight bus back to London and my flight back to St. Paul later that day. So, turn your clocks back with me about 2,000 years and travel about 4,000 kilometers southeast of that painting in Paris to the outskirts of Jerusalem. It's Sunday evening, and earlier that day, Mary had had her doubts assuaged and her incredulity relieved when she realized that the unfamiliar gardener at the tomb was, in fact, Jesus. She was sent out by Jesus to proclaim to the disciples that she had seen Jesus, that Jesus was risen, Jesus was alive. Meanwhile, the disciples were huddled together behind closed doors, wondering if they just might meet the same fate as Jesus. Wondering, worried, lost, fearing for their lives. Then, just maybe, if you listen closely, you'd hear this as Jesus apparates Harry Potter style among the disciples. Priority number one, Jesus tells the disciples, "Peace be with you." That had to have been a frightening event, to be cloistered together in this house, fearing for your lives, and there stands Jesus, whom you all thought was dead, who you had seen die, whose body you had witnessed being taken down from the cross, prepared for burial, and placed in a tomb that was then sealed with guards posted outside. Jesus shows them his hands, shows them his side, the wounds in those places, those sorts of identifying marks that only certain people would know about. But proof enough for most of the disciples to then believe that Jesus really was standing there right before their eyes. Most of these disciples had no doubt after Jesus, a supposedly dead man, had appeared in the room where they had gathered. But Thomas, who was pretty conspicuous in his absence in hindsight, whether it was due to depression or grieving or avoidance or who knows, maybe it was just his turn to go get dinner. Whatever the reason might have been, Thomas didn't witness this first event. Now, he was crushed that his Lord was dead, or he thought his Lord was dead. He refused to believe what the disciples had reported, that Jesus was indeed alive, unless he saw the evidence for himself. And he would keep himself in a state of disbelief until he could see and touch and hold Jesus. 1 week later, what the disciples might have done or where they might have been during that week is lost to time. But we read that the disciples were again gathered together in a house with the doors shut, and this time Thomas was with them. Anyways, Jesus appears again in the room, and again he says, "Peace be with you." And he takes this time to directly address Thomas, that incredulous elephant in the room. "Thomas, you said that you wouldn't believe until you touched my wounds, so here's your chance. Take your finger, examine my hands. Take your hand, examine my side. Don't doubt, but believe." Thomas demanded and received an in-person revelation of Jesus' wounds. He wanted to see for himself that Jesus was really indeed alive. Now, Jesus could have dropped Thomas like a bad habit because of his doubts, but he didn't. Jesus revealed himself to Thomas in person, and Thomas, in turn, offered his own in-person revelation of who Christ was to him: "My Lord and my God." Oftentimes, we act like Thomas. We feel like we need to have something tangible in order to believe in it. Now, if I can't touch it or see it or smell it or taste it or hear it, then why should I believe it? It's invisible, so it must be imaginary. And if I believe in imaginary things, then things won't end well for me, right? But who better than Jesus to reassure us? He tells Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." By praising Thomas for finally believing and accepting that Jesus really was well and truly alive, Jesus redirects our focus from this emphasis on touching or seeing to an emphasis on believing. You might be scared to doubt your faith. You might feel like it's not right and it's not proper to doubt the existence of God. You might be wondering why bad things happen to good people. Maybe you're shaking your fist at God. Maybe you're crumbling to the ground, or maybe you're just staring straight ahead in stunned silence, inwardly or outwardly screaming, "Where is God?" These crises of faith, those times when you don't know what you believe, they're normal, they're healthy, they're acceptable. It's all right to doubt your faith. Asking questions and seeking answers only serve to help our faith to grow. Questioning, asking, learning, seeking, all these are marks of a serious learner and a serious yearner, as well as marks of growing and maturing in faith. It can be scary when, in the midst of doubt, to think that God is not there, that you are standing alone, flying solo with no one to walk with you and protect you and guide you. The fear of abandonment is real, but in the midst of doubt, that is when God is truly present. You may think that God will abandon you because you have the audacity to doubt him. But again, who could be better to reassure us than Jesus? We can trust that Jesus will keep showing up, keep revealing himself to us both in 3D and in the written and spoken word. He will keep on offering his wounded and living body to us until, at long last, the whole creation will be held fast in the peace that Christ offers as he reveals himself to us. When Jesus appeared to the disciples a second time, and Thomas was with them, Jesus could have taken one look at Thomas, turned around, and abandoned Thomas. But he didn't. Jesus did not deny Thomas because of his doubt, Rather, without hesitation, the wounded hands of Jesus reached out to grasp the doubting hands of Thomas. Jesus brings Thomas back into the community of faith. Making that step from doubt back to faith can be scary. To have faith requires taking a risk. Having faith means believing in something you can't see. And we are not alone in believing in something we can't see. Those earliest post-ascension followers believed in Christ too. They celebrated the living hope they found in the risen Christ, one whom they had experienced but had never seen. When I went back to the Louvre in 2012 with my mom, I saw that painting again. And I was struck by how clear it was, both the image in my mind and the message that it gave. Jesus calls us to thrust our hands into his wounds, and in the midst of doubt and disbelief, to trust in the hope given to us in the resurrection. God will be with us in our moments of doubt, ready to pick us up, just as Jesus picked up Thomas in his moment of doubt. We can't see Jesus in the flesh right here, right now, but we can see what Jesus does, what Jesus says, who Jesus is. We can see the face of God reflected in every single person, be it here in the sanctuary, or be it online, or the next table over at El Gallo, at Loaves and Fishes, or at any of the homeless encampments around. To believe in someone that you can't see, that's faith. To have faith is to believe, and to believe is to be loved. Amen.